Well, the sermon title this morning is Jesus is the Manna. Jesus is the Manna. Please pray with me. God of wisdom, may my words be faithful to the written word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring us all closer to the living word, Christ Jesus. In his name, amen. Well, we continue in John's Gospel this week and the aftermath of the feeding of the 5,000. Last week, we considered the signs of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and the walking on water. We looked at that from the perspectives of our ministries as a church community. These miracles revealed how in Christ there is no human limitations. Like the unnamed boy with the 5 barley loaves and the 2 fish, Christ uses what we already have, what we are willing to share, even if it's nowhere near enough. When we respond in faith as basket carriers of Christ, Jesus will multiply our efforts and our ministries will bear fruit. This is kingdom economics. We also had the opportunity last week to envision a future state of this church and ministries if we allow Christ to multiply our efforts. Well, this week's gospel text has some further applications as we walk with Christ on this earth, including how we access the abundant life promised by Jesus. Well, just as some context, if you look at John's Gospel, in chapter 3, Jesus talks to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, about a birth beyond a physical birth. In chapter 4, he talks to the woman at the well about water beyond a physical water. And here in chapter 6, he talks to the people about a bread beyond a physical bread. There's a pattern here. There is first confusion between the literal and the symbolic, which allows Jesus to explain further. So what was going on in the text? What was the problem? Well, after the miraculous feeding, the crowds go looking for Jesus. And when they finally catch him in Capernaum, Jesus rebukes them. Verse 26, "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." The people were not just following Jesus for who he was, they were following Jesus to get their needs met. Jesus rebukes the crowds for missing the point of the signs and for following him only because he provided physical bread. Verse 27, "Do not work for the food that perishes," Jesus said, "but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." So Jesus admonishes them not to work for the food that will perish, but for the food that endures for eternal life. The crowd clearly is chasing the wrong bread. In verse 28, "Then they said to him, 'What must we do to perform the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent.'" The people here misunderstand Jesus and ask him, "What about the works," plural, "the works of God, to actually earn such enduring food?" But Jesus responds by saying the only work, singular, is to believe in him who God has sent. Let me emphasize here, the crowd ask about works. Jesus talks about belief or faith. This is the works versus grace right here. In verse 30, "So they said to him, 'What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What works are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Well, the people ask for a sign so that they can believe. The Gospel of John is often called the Gospel of Belief. What we call miracles, John calls signs, pointing the reader to belief in Christ. Well, the crowds already associate Jesus with a prophet like Moses, which we discussed last week. So if Jesus was such a prophet, a grander sign should be expected. The crowd point to the manna, the bread from heaven, that was associated with Moses, that sustained the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, which we heard in our Exodus reading from Mickey. One thing to bear in mind is that the Jews were expecting the gift of manna to be restored in the Messianic age. If Jesus could perform a sign like raining down manna from heaven, then this would prove that he was the Messiah. So the problem that we see in the text is how the crowds are following Jesus, not for who he is, not because of what signs he pointed to, but for their own immediate material needs, and perhaps even the hope of co-opting him to achieve the political aims of overthrowing the Romans and their puppet king. Well, are we any different today? Are we any different today? Even though we live on the other side of the cross and have the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit in the world, it's my contention that today we're not really that much different than the crowds following Jesus in the text. People still come to Jesus for what he can do for them. This story illustrates. I grew up in a mill town in Lancashire, a county in northern England. It was towns like these that back in the day formed the hotbed of the Industrial Revolution. The spinners and weavers took cotton grown in Alabama and produced finished goods that were exported around the world. This industry was so vital to the country that there was an old saying, Britain's bread hangs by Lancashire's thread. Everyone was connected in some way to the mills. If you look at the census data, the whole streets were full of weavers and spinners. Well, during the Depression years in the 1930s, many of these mills closed. And there was mass unemployment at a time that predated the government assistance. The churches had to step in. People were so hungry that families would decide which church to attend on Sunday based on what type of meal was being offered. Many of the Roman Catholics were descendants of the Irish immigrants brought over to work in these mills. That's my family background. Typically, they had large numbers of children. It was not uncommon for such families to start attending Protestant churches for a few months just for the food, which was typically better than Roman Catholic food if the Roman Catholics had any at all. When Roman Catholic priests realized what was happening to their flocks, they began to serve their own meals, and Roman Catholic parishioners would return to being Catholics. At least as long as the Church of England, or as long as it took the Church of England to realize what was going on, and started offering more food and better food. Then the Methodists got involved. And then this cycle would continue. Well, today in some churches, perhaps the Starbucks coffee and the Danish pastries have replaced a small, slightly stale triangular sandwich of potted meat and a cup of tea that attracted my grandma's generation. Furthermore, people often make decisions on church membership based on what resources are available for them and the children, the programs, the activities, the small groups, and in some cases, which church offers the best opportunities for business networking. In other words, the question is, what is in it for me? What is in it for me? Just like the crowds in the gospel, it can be argued that people are still seeking Jesus for their own needs. Well, let me say this. For all we know, such decisions may still involve the invisible, effectual calling, the work of the Holy Spirit. Seeking out Jesus for our own needs only becomes a problem if we become stuck in this state. If we remain focused on our agenda, we will never be on Christ's agenda, and we will miss the vision of the kingdom. Well, I believe this is becoming more of a problem in our world today. We have become more self-centered as a culture. Many people describe our world as post-Christian. The only thing our culture seems to worship is the self. We have large segments of the institutional church appealing to such self-centered, consumeristic desires. We also have the so-called pop Christianity, where Jesus is like a magic genie that you pull out during the day when you need some help. Easy believism without the need for repentance or lifelong discipleship has become commonplace within the church. I saw one popular preacher's headline a while back, and it said, Jesus makes your life better and will make you better at life. It is as though Jesus is nothing more than a glorified life coach. Then there are those, just like the crowds in the text, attempting to co-opt Jesus as a political figure. They want to use Jesus to fix the culture, to fix the country. Many people today have blurred the lines between their religious convictions and their political ideologies by declaring that their political opinions are really grounded in their religious traditions. Some see this as restoring Christian values to our culture, and that inevitably will lead to Christian nationalism. Others see this as working for human-defined social justice, where the sin of the day is demanded to not just be accepted, but to be celebrated and elevated. We no longer seek to put off the old self and put on the new self. We define ourselves by the old self. For all our sophistication, we are not much different than the crowds following Christ in the gospel. Well, there's one other important point about focusing on our own needs. We assume that we know what our needs are. Look how wrong the crowds were in the text. They missed the Messiah of God in their midst. They thought their greatest need was to get rid of the Romans. Well, a few decades later, they got on the Romans' last nerve, and that was the end of that. Well, despite all the things that we desire and the things that we think that we need, but really the things that we just want, the deepest, most fundamental need of every human being is to be in a right relationship with God. Even when we are in such a right relationship with God through Christ, we never know what God's unique plan is for all of our lives. So how do we know what we need? We might be fervently praying for things that are contrary to God's will for our lives without even knowing it. Rather than seek to get our will done in heaven, we must first seek for God's will in our lives. We must get on God's agenda, not use God for ours. Well, what does this text then teach us today? Where is the grace? Where's the grace in the text? Well, when the crowds ask for a sign and mention the manna, Jesus, of course, corrects them by insisting that the manna was not from Moses, but God. And turning things to the present, Jesus states how God his Father is now giving them the true bread of heaven. The response, of course, from the people betrays their continued misunderstanding. Sir, give us this bread always. That sounds remarkably similar to the woman at the well talking about the living water. Well, to address the continued confusion, Jesus finally announces, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. We'll hear these words again later during the Lord's Supper. This is the first of the so-called I am statements we talked about last week. There were seven in John's Gospel. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door or the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, and the vine. As we said last week, I am, ego, I, me, is the revealed word of God in Exodus 3:14. So Jesus here is declaring his divinity. Jesus is the bread from heaven that nourishes people eternally and spiritually. Jesus provides not only the way to eternal life, but also the way to an abundant spiritual life here on earth. So what does this mean for us? How does this play out in the world? Well, if Jesus is the manna, what do we know about manna? Well, the people could only gather a day's portion of manna. The manna could not be stored. It had to be gathered every day, except, of course, the Sabbath. In other words, we must seek the presence of God every single day. Not just God's help, but seek the presence of God. We cannot store up being in God's presence. It is something that must be done daily if we want to be spiritually nourished. If we do not do this, our lives, whether spent in ministry or other occupations, become spiritually starved while working for the wrong bread. When we hunger for God's presence in our life, we fail to live in authentic Christian community. We lack God's guidance in the intricacies of our lives. We fail to love our neighbors. We fail to welcome all. Well, let me clarify. Going to God each day in prayer with a list of our petitions, attempting to get our will done in heaven through Christ, is not seeking God's presence. Yes, we must take our petitions before God through Christ, as he taught his disciples to pray. But before we seek his hand, we must seek his face. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. It's easy to confuse being a Christian with doing Christian things and being the church with doing church things. We must seek out God's presence and almost worth all that amount that satisfies us every single day. This is a spiritual bread that we need from Christ. Our souls are nourished just by being in God's presence. We're using the symbolism of manna that we recognize that we cannot store up our weekly worship. It's not something that we can put in the fridge and microwave when we are spiritually hungry during the week. Let me share briefly my experiences. The two spiritual practices that work well for me are devotional reading of scripture and spending time in the wilderness seeking the presence of God. Well, early this year, I noticed that I was spending more and more time in scripture, but it was all for preparing sermons and preparing teaching. And almost all my time in the wilderness was doing trail maintenance. These are not spiritual practices. So I intentionally began devotional reading only. And I used the King James Version because it's very difficult to study. And the impact was almost immediate. The impact was almost immediate. So let us then not chase after the wrong bread. This text then challenges me to ask you all, what are you intentionally doing every single day to seek the presence of God in your lives? What is the bread that you were chasing? Well, what a loving God we serve who makes such provision for God's children. All we must do is get our priorities right and go to God each day and seek God's presence. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." To God be the glory, ever and ever. Amen.